Let's open the book of Jude as we continue our study here through this little epistle. We're in verse number 11, where we find three philosophies of the false teachers. And God goes back into the Old Testament and shares three examples to illustrate these philosophies that the false teachers had, and that Jude was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God to write against in order to straighten out or keep things straight, I should say, in these churches of the first century. And so we're in verse number 11. Let's read that together, ask God's blessing on our study, and then we'll get right into it. In verse number 11 of the book of Jude, we read, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we look into it tonight, we recognize our need of Your Holy Spirit's help. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us, instruct us, and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at this verse, last week we saw the fact that they have gone the way of Cain. Now, the way of Cain was a worldly, man-made religion. The results of that were malice and cruelty. You remember what Cain did to Abel when he refused to repent. When Cain refused to repent, God gave him that opportunity, and Cain just went and talked with Abel, and then when he got in the field, he slew his brother. And so it led to malice, cruelty, and murder. That's worldly religion. Today I want to look at the middle of these three, the second of these three, the fact that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. Now this represents worldly reward. Represents worldly reward. This leads to covetousness, or is motivated by covetousness. All right, so let's look at this way of Balaam. It tells us right off the bat that they ran greedily after. Now that's a very descriptive phrase, running greedily after. In the original Greek language, it's the same word that would be used if there's a dam and it suddenly bursts open. And kind of like we can remember back in New Orleans just a few years back when Hurricane Katrina rolled into town, and how those levees just didn't hold up and they burst and that whole city flooded. What a great tragedy that was. But once that water started coming through, it was unstoppable. Once that was bursting those dams, there was nothing they could do. Try as they might, they could not stop the water. And that is the same illustration that God is giving us here of Balaam as he was running greedily after reward. I think too often we belittle or don't count temptation to be as strong as it really is. I think sometimes we kind of play around with fire thinking, well, we can escape, it won't burn us. But we don't realize the strength and the draw that sin has in our lives. We don't understand that fallen nature that still dwells within us, even though it ought to be dead, even though it ought to be crucified, even though the Spirit ought to control our lives and govern and rule everything we do, and it ought to give us the victory. The Holy Spirit should give us the victory every single time temptation knocks on our door. We know that it doesn't. The Spirit doesn't always give us that victory. Not because He can't, not because He doesn't want to, but because we won't let Him. Because we don't understand how when we begin to play with that fire just a little bit, just like this water bursting the dam, that we can't stop it once it gets started. This is the problem that our young people don't understand. Is that when they start toying around with temptation and with sin, They shut off their parents and their pastor and the other well-meaning intentioned people who love them in church. And they say, well, I could go out and do these things because I don't understand the rules that we have for us. And so we're going to just throw those rules out the back door and we're going to do what we think is right. They don't understand the draw of sin and the strength and power of temptation like adults do, that have experienced and have fallen to those same temptations. They don't understand these things. And unfortunately, so many of them have to find out the hard way. They don't have to because that's the only way to learn, but because they're too stubborn and they're too foolish to simply understand that we know what we're talking about and God knows what He's talking about. You see, this was Balaam's problem. Once that temptation was given and his lust reared up, he saw something he just had to have. There would be no turning him back. There would be no stopping him. He ran greedily. And these false teachers had the same fault, the same philosophy that Balaam had. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, if you would, put a bookmark in Jude. If you have two things used for bookmarks, that'd probably do you better tonight, because I want to jump back to Balaam in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And as I said, we're going to be jumping back and forth this evening, because we need to understand, what is this error of Balaam? What is this that caused him to run greedily after that reward? What happened to this man? And who was this man anyway? That's an interesting story in itself. Who is Balaam? Balaam was not a descendant of Abraham. Balaam was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. And so who is this man Balaam? Now, as we're in Numbers chapter 22, let me draw your attention here to verse number 6. Balak calls Balaam to come help him out. And in verse number 6, Balak, who is the king of the Moabites and the Midianites, he says to Balaam, "Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Now, the people he wanted to curse are the Jews. They had come out of Egypt. The God had sent the 10 plagues. They had escaped out of Egypt. They went to the Red Sea. God parted the waters. They crossed on dry ground. They went out into the wilderness up towards Israel. They decided they couldn't take the land. God, in punishment because of their lack of faith, sent them back down in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And now they're marching towards the Jordan River. They're marching towards that promised land. Well, that's the land where the Moabites and the Midianites dwelt. That's the land that Balak ruled over. And Balak is a little concerned because he's heard about the things that have happened back in Egypt. He's heard about that water parting for this people. Not that these people are so great, but their God in heaven is so great. And so as he is trying to decide what to do, and he realizes there is no way I can fight against these people in my own strength. That's pretty wise, isn't it? But he got to thinking, you know, there's this prophet by the name of Balaam who serves a pretty powerful God. Now, the God of the Jews is fighting for them. The most powerful God I have ever heard of in my life, Balak is thinking, is the God of Balaam. Little did he know that Balaam served the same God that the Jews did. Balak had no idea. But look what he says about him in verse 6. Let's continue on. "Curse me now this people. They are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. Now notice this. This is the testimony of Balaam up to this point in his life. "For I wot that he..." Now that word W-O-T is just an old-fashioned way of saying no. "For I know," or "I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so here's the testimony of Balaam before Balak corrupts him. Before he runs greedily after sin, after he gives in to the temptation, he has a powerful testimony that when he speaks for God, God always brings it to pass. That he's in tune with God so much so that he can speak authoritatively for the God in heaven. This is a testimony that every Christian ought to have. This is a testimony you need to have in the workplace. That people ought to know that if they have a Bible question, that they can come to you and you can answer them. That you can speak for God. That you know the Word of God well enough that you can give them the mind of God, the advice from heaven to meet their needs. That was Balaam's testimony. Now, it's important to understand this. We know that Balaam worshipped the same God as we follow through in this historical account of what took place. Now, we don't have time to cover all the verses, and I'm not even going to attempt it. Just a few weeks ago in the morning service, we talked about Balaam, and so I'm not going to go into great detail to keep from being too repetitive. But the fact is, Balaam was a true prophet of God, the God in heaven. Too often we think that the only ones who worship Jehovah God in heaven were the descendants of Abraham. But we know that when Abraham was in the land, that there was another priest by the name of Melchizedek in what's now called Jerusalem, and he was a true worshiper of God. He was a high priest of God. Melchizedek was a Gentile. Now, I know there's some debate as to the identity of Melchizedek. Some people believe that he was actually a pre-incarnate existence of Christ or appearance of Christ on the earth. Now, I don't believe that because it seems to refer to the fact that Melchizedek was there in Jerusalem for a long period of time. And so I think this is an actual man, a Gentile man, who worshiped God. Balaam is another one of these. One thing that we usually factor out of the equation and that causes great confusion is how long after the flood the descendants of Noah lived, his three sons. Shem lived until the days of Abraham. Was Shem a true believer in Jehovah? Certainly he was. His faith was represented by his being on that ark. And he lived into the days of Abraham. And so there were Gentiles out there, people that were not the descendants of Abraham, that worshiped God Almighty in heaven. Now they were getting sparser and sparser into the days that we find ourselves in the days of Moses. But obviously they're still there because we still have this fellow by the name of Balaam, who was a prophet of God that had a powerful testimony. A powerful testimony. Well, Balak sent his emissaries to Balak. They bribe him with money. The promise or the reward is actually twofold, though. Look in verse number 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand and came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And so the rewards of divination, that would be the fee, that would be the price to go to the prophet and to get him to give a prophecy. You came with money in your hands. That's just the way it was. They understood that. And so he was probably rewarded quite handsomely. He goes to God. Well, actually, this is interesting. I didn't realize this until I was studying for this message. Verse number 9. And God came unto Balaam. Now we need to back up and read verse number 8. And he said unto them, Balaam said unto the messengers, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam. I think this is an act of God's grace. As we read this, we find it was God who initiated the talk between the two. But I think it's also very telling as to the character or lack thereof of Balaam. God says to these emissaries from Balak, He says, hey, you guys just spend the night with me, and while you guys are sound asleep, I'll go to God and I'll find out what God wants. The question is, did Balaam go to God? He did not. I think Balaam already had his mind made up because he knew who Balak was. He knew Balak was a very important man. And as far as this people that Balak is asking Balaam to curse, he has no idea who they are. Absolutely no idea. And so he's saying, well, I'm going to side with the winning side. I'm going to side with the side that appears to have the best chance of coming out ahead. And I know that Balak can reward me properly as a prophet needs to be rewarded. And so Balaam goes to bed that night, probably with the intention of getting up in the next morning and saying, hey fellas, tell Balaam Balak I'll be right there. But God intervened. His grace, as I said. You see, God will not tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make what? A way of escape. Here's God's way of escape. God says, hey, Balaam, who are these men that are in your house sleeping tonight? Did God need an answer to that? He knew. He's omniscient. He knew exactly what was going on with these men, who they were and why they were there, and what was going on in the heart of Balaam. You see, when you're going through temptation, don't think God is clueless. Don't think He doesn't know you're going through it. And also don't think that He doesn't understand what you're going through. Don't think he doesn't understand that struggle where the flesh is pulling you one way and the Spirit of God is trying to pull you back to God. Don't think that God doesn't understand. God knew, and in His grace He comes to Balaam at night and He says, "What are these men with thee?" In other words, what are you doing hanging out with this crowd, Balaam? You ought to know better than that. These men are worldly. These men are carnal. These men worship false gods. You have no business lodging them in your house. God has always taught separation, has always taught it. You go back to Cain and Abel, and we looked at them last week. One thing that I ran out of time and really didn't point out, the part of the punishment on Cain for slaying his brother was that he was to be sent out. God said, "I can't have the sinners, the children of the devil, dwelling with my children, the children of God." And so He sent out Cain from among the group. And so you had the two lines, the godly line that went through Adam and through Seth. He couldn't have that godly line mixing with Cain's ungodly line. And so He sent him out. And so now we come to Balaam. And He says, "Balaam, what are you doing mixing company with this crowd?" But Balaam just doesn't get it. He answers in verse number 10, and God answers him in verse number 12. "Thou shalt not go with them." Does it get any clearer than that? I imagine God felt like parents do to their teenagers. You tell them one thing, and they hear something completely different, don't they, sometimes? You tell them not to mess around in church and talk while the preacher's preaching. And you know they get out there and they do just that, don't they? You tell them not to stay out late at night. They say, they come with all kinds of excuses, don't they? That's just the way it is, because they're bent on doing what they want to do instead of what's right. Balaam knew what was right. God confronts him and tells him what is right. "Thou shalt not go with them." He also emphasizes the point and says, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Now this is what Balaam had been asked to do. And God says, number one, you're not supposed to go with them. And number two, you will not stay here and curse them either. He had plain instruction as to the will of God. Now he has at least enough character, enough strength to get up in the morning and say, "Hey fellas, I'm not going, and don't ask me to come, because I ain't doing it." Well, those men go back, report to Balak. Balak sends more in number and greater in position. Balaam go ahead and houses them again. God answers him and says, "You know, if they come and get you up in the morning, you can go with them. But if you read it, you find they didn't come calling for Balaam. They respected Balaam. They let him sleep as long as he wanted to sleep. But I don't think he slept very long. I think he got up with break of day if he slept that long. He was excited. He goes against the known will of God. You see, every man has his price. Every man has his price. Balaam had his price where he was willing to sell out. How about you this evening? What is your selling point for Christ? Now, Balaam was tempted in two areas, money and honor. Because when he refused them, in verse number 12, Balak, as he sends the more and the more honorable dignitaries to go bribe him to come back. In verse number 17, he says, "For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Basically what Balak is telling Balaam, he says, hey look, you come and do what I ask you to do, and you got a blank check to do whatever you want to do with. That's the offer being placed on the table before Balaam. Money and fame. Money and popularity. Money and praise. Money and prizes or awards or rewards. Money and promotions. What is your selling point? Do you have a selling point? You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told in this spiritual battle that we're to stand fast. We're to stand fast. Now, I get a very vivid word picture when I read stand fast because I played football. When I played football, I played offensive line. And when I played offensive line, I knew I had a quarterback behind me that needed to be protected. And I knew my job in that offensive line was to at least stand fast. Now you're in pass protection, you can't cross the line of scrimmage where the ball originally started. And so in pass protection, you had to get down into a firm stance so that nobody on defense could push you off, over, or aside and get to that quarterback. You needed to give him enough time to pass. And so you were told, stand fast, hold your ground as an offensive lineman in pass protection. That's the picture that always comes to my mind when I read in Ephesians 6 that we're to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. Because he wants to knock you over. He wants to knock you off your feet. He wants to destroy your Christian testimony. But you know, too many of us have a sellout point. We have a sellout point. What will it take to cause us to give up our Christian testimony? What will it give, or what will it take to cause us to do things we know we ought not to do? Will money do it? You know, a lot of people take those promotions so they can make more money or take a job that pays more, even though they know it means they're going to miss out on church and not be able to be faithful serving the God like they know they ought to. Is it popularity? You see, this is one that our young people struggle with, but I think we as adults do as well. We want to look like the world in our dress standards. We want to talk like the world in our voices and the words we use. We want to listen to the same things that the world listens to. We want to watch the same things. I mean, when all our friends are hanging out, whether it be at school, whether it be in the workplace, and they're all talking about television shows, we want to be up on the news and be able to share the same thing. I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. I nailed Tyler this afternoon. And Tyler's a good kid. I was glad to have him and Devin spend the afternoon with us. But he has a particular show he really enjoys watching. And I won't tell what one it is. It's not all that bad. But anyway, he likes to watch it. He was naming all the characters on that show. And I nailed him. I said, Tyler, how many of the 12 disciples can you name? I won't tell you how many he was able to name. He got some of them, so good for him. He's got a good heart. He really does. And when I told him to sit down and read some of the Bible, you know what he did? He said, well, after he argued because he didn't have his Bible, and we got him a Bible, he sat down and read his Bible. He leaves his Bible here so he doesn't forget it for church, which is good. You know, too often we show up to church without Bibles, and we ought to know better than that. But the point is, how much time do we spend in the Word compared to how much time we spend with the television? You know, what is our selling out point? You know, we have a little trouble reading the Word of God. We begin to read, we sit down, we get relaxed. It ought to be relaxing to read the Word of God. It ought to be comforting to us, not just physically, but spiritually as well. It ought to give us great encouragement, great comfort. But you know what happens? Those eyelids get heavy. And so we fold it up and we put it away. And we don't read the Word of God. We don't study the Word of God because it takes work. And we want to relax, and so we settle for amusement. Amusement means to not use the mind. Television is a great amuser. You don't have to use your mind. You go into this very, very passive state. And you know what's dangerous about that passive state? I know I'm getting a little off the track here. The danger of that passive state is you open your mind to all kinds of suggestion. The television is a great brainwasher. It's a great tool to be used. And we know that what we see on television is not being used of God for the most part. It's a very dangerous thing. We have a sellout point. Is it just that amusement? Is that all it takes for us to sell out for Christ? Balaam had a selling out point. And that's the error of Balaam, is running greedily. And now, let's turn over to Numbers 31. We have two verses we need to look at here in conjunction one with another. Numbers 31 and also Numbers 25. Numbers 31 and Numbers 25. Now you're aware of what took place with Balaam and Balak. Balak refused, or I shouldn't say he refused, he wasn't able to curse the Jew. All he could do with the Jew was bless, because God had already told him ahead of time they were a blessed people. And so Balak gets very, very upset with Balaam and sends him away. But Balaam did something. Balaam did something before he left. Now this isn't the error of Balaam. We'll look at what this is in just a moment. It's important that we understand the distinction between the error of Balaam and something else. All right? You have both places. Numbers 25, let's begin there. Verses 2 and 3. And they called the people unto the Moabites, called the Jew, the people, unto the sacrifices of their, the Moabite gods. And the people, the Jews, did eat and bowed down to their, the Moabite gods. Can you imagine that? These are the same people that had witnessed the 10 plagues. The same people that had witnessed the Red Sea crossing. Now, most of the adults were dead, those that were 20 and older. But these are those that were younger and young people when this happened. They saw the miracles of God. They saw God undeniably defeat every false god in all the nation of Egypt. Everything that was worshipped in those 10 plagues. They saw Him part that sea miraculously. And can you imagine the impression on a young person walking through that great wide gulf in the sea? Now, we always have it pictured as just usually no wider than this room. But I can assure you it was a great deal wider. They crossed in one night and there were at least a million of them. How could they do that unless this thing was miles wide? Can you imagine walking through and looking up at those great walls of water? That would scare a young person, especially if they're just an adolescent. 7, 8, 9 years old, and they would have clung close to mom and dad's hands. That would have made a great impression on these young people. There's no way they could have forgotten. And then as they went to Mount Sinai and they saw that mountain on fire and smoking and hearing the voice of God. And then as they wandered through the wilderness, the manna day after day after day, and they were still enjoying the manna. And God providing where their shoes never wore out. Their clothing never got old. And as God miraculously brought water out of a rock at the command of the prophet, these are people who should have known the God in heaven. And we find them here bowing down to the Moabite gods. Verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And without a doubt, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now what happened? How did they go from being this people of God to being the people of Baal Peor? The answer is given to us in chapter 31, verse number 16. Talking about the Moabites, Moses is speaking here. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel, notice this next phrase, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What happened with Balak and Balaam after Balak got so angry with Balaam and he was sending him back home, said, you just forfeited everything I was going to give you. I had great reward in mind, great honor in mind for you, and you just forfeited it because you wouldn't do what I asked. And Balaam said, well, I told you ahead of time But what we don't have earlier in chapters 24 and 25, that Balaam had to, before he went back home, said, Balak, I know you're upset, I know you're mad, but listen for just a minute. Because I can tell you how to destroy these people. I can tell you how to defeat them. You see, I know the God they worship. And the God they worship will not tolerate them joining themselves with other gods. And if you can get them to sin, if you can attract them to your feasts and worship your gods, God will have to destroy them. He will remove that blessing and He will curse them. That had to have transpired, because that's exactly what happened. They drew on the baser instincts of man. They sent the Moabite young ladies to go out and bat their eyelashes at the young Jewish men. And the Jewish men fell for it just like that. They melted in their sandals and they went and sacrificed. They should have known better. Temptation. They then, like Balaam, ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now in Revelation chapter 2, we find the second thing having to do with Balaam that I was referring to, not to be mistaken with the error of Balaam, but in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. God is addressing the church at Pergamos, and as His manner was, He commended them for that which was commendable. But after the commendation comes some correction. In verse 14, to correct the church at Pergamos, He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And so here again, we have it mentioned for us that Balaam is the one who taught Balak how to cast this stumbling block, or to get the Jew to worship the gods of Moabite, or the Midianite gods, these false gods, Baal Peor, so that God would destroy them. But here we have the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is different than the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was to think he could control temptation. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine that you can mix with the world, you can sin all you want to, and not suffer any consequences. This is something that needs to be rung loud and clear from the pulpits across America, as we have so many Christians today that are practicing the doctrine of Balaam, thinking that we can go out and be just like the world and God isn't going to care. God isn't going to do anything about it. God's not going to notice. He's just going to smile on us because we're going to come to church on Sunday and He's going to be so pleased at what little we're going to give Him. We studied the Holy Ghost this morning, this third person of the Trinity who indwells us. I find it interesting that so often He is referred to as the Holy Ghost. And that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not just the third person of the Trinity, not just the Spirit, but the Holy Ghost. You see, God still demands that we be holy, for He is holy. God has never changed those standards, and Balaam had that doctrine that God's children can be carnal. And we know what happened to Balaam as a result of his carnality, of his worldliness, of his lack of separation. It tells us back in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, verse number 8. It tells us what happened to Balaam. You see, he got great honor. He got great reward. He was a wealthy man, undoubtedly, for the reward that Balak gave him, the financial reward for telling him how to defeat the Jew. Numbers 31, verse number 8. "And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian." Now notice this. "Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." Now, Moses is rehearsing the military conquest of the Israelites on their way into the Promised Land. They're not in the Promised Land yet. They're at the Jordan River, camping out, waiting for God to give them the green light to cross and take that Promised Land. But he says, just kind of as a passing statement, he says, during our battles, we came across one, this Balaam, who became the enemy of God, whose judgment fell. And the question is, who got to enjoy the reward of his divination? He sure didn't. He sure didn't. Now, if he was a true child of God, he's in heaven today. But he sacrificed his reward. You see, the Bible teaches you can lose that reward. And that's why we're encouraged to stand fast. That's why we're encouraged that Christ could come back at any moment. And because of that, we ought to see what manner of persons we ought to be because of that truth. That we need to live as if Christ is coming back in our very next breath, and this is our last opportunity to be faithful for God. Because God knows the strength of temptation. He knows the power of that fallen nature that still dwells within each one of us. And so God encourages us to stand fast, to stand firm, and to cast off and reject this philosophy of these false teachers when the Bible tells us in Jude verse number 11 that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Every man, the saying says, every man has his selling price. But that statement was made without the Christian in mind. You see, the Christian should not have a price. There should be no point, no temptation whereby you sell out. I hope that's where you stand today. If not, let me challenge you to make that commitment to God today. No matter what the devil offers, no matter what the world tempts me with, I choose to stand with Christ. As for Joshua, as he put it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be our commitment to God tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for introducing us to this man by the name of Balaam, who had such a wonderful testimony until this encounter with Balak, a man who met his selling point. And Father, we know his testimony was destroyed after that, never regained. He sold out his character, his good name, and even more importantly for us to understand, he sold out Your good name and blasphemed Your name by his behavior. Father, may we not do the same. But Father, may we learn to stand fast for Your glory and Your honor, aided by Your Spirit, and by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.